be your speaker this morning here and see everyone. I know we got some visitors that come through time to time. Glad to have them. And anyone else who may consider themselves a visitor, we welcome you here. And we know we got a few missing this morning, too. So it's good to have everyone that we see. The benches are full. This morning is a topic, as your speaker, I took on this title, Does the Devil Know Your Name? It's a question we throw out there we don't think about probably too much, but I want to propose that this morning and look at a little bit of this subject matter as we get going through the lesson. You know, in Isaiah 62:2, it says, And the Gentiles shall see the righteousness and the kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. You know, we look at history, Hebrew history too, particularly, you know, names are not just regarded as mere sounds or, hey, that sounded great, let's give it that title. There's a little bit more input into the history of the names that were given. You know, proper names had a deeper meaning. You know, they were usually connected to a man's thoughts or within his character or condition of that person. And that was common amongst the early nations. Now, it's probably not by surprise because that's the Lord's doing, because from the very beginning, God gave out names, didn't he? They had purpose. They had meaning. When he put a title to something, it stuck. It was for a reason. It was for a meaning that he did this. You know, we look all the way back to Adam and Eve, the very beginning. You know, we track the lineage, name of Adam. It's one of coming from the soil of the dust of the earth or the ground, and that's exactly what Adam was. We talk about when he took woman from man, or to create a woman from man, that name woman was because she came from the rib of man, and later called Eve, the mother of all living. It applied to what was going to happen, didn't it? It applied to their situations. It applied to who they were. You know, it denotes the relationship they had in their calling or in their life. Going on, there's so many other examples. We're just going to allude to them. We're not going to go there, but if you'd like, you could follow up with them. You know, you look all the way back to Abraham. He was called Abram. And then later on, his name changed to Abraham. He went from distinguished father to a father of great multitudes. So he's a distinguished father of great multitudes. Was that not the case? Was that not his calling? Was that not his charge? Was that not the work that he picked up and walked with and took off with? Yes, it was. His wife, Sarai, to Sarah. Her name was changed. She was blessed. And she is a value of good. And most notably, we move on to the New Testament, Saul. Saul to Paul. You know, Acts 13:9 says this change happened here, and he started being called Paul, full of the Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit. Under Saul, he was an evil persecutor of the church. He was a man of the world, of worldly religion, of pride, of false religion, those who would attack Christians. After obedience to that gospel call he had on that trail, you might say, that bright light, and the Lord spoke to him. His eyes were literally opened and spiritually opened. He took up that calling to serve the Lord. His name was changed to Paul. We know the Apostle Paul and all the great things he did under that name. It was a name change. Names changed after the calling is accepted by the hearer. You know, we see a roll call, and it says, the believers, it says in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, and they're talking about Barnabas looking for Saul. It says, when they found him, they brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass while they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. There was a name change. You know, we'll go back to Acts chapter 2, the great conversions, the gospel, the power endued upon high upon the disciples. They preached to many. There were many baptized. And now we see they assembled and had all things in common and kept the practices of the Apostle Paul, delivered them to them, and assembled with themselves, and they were recognized as Christians. They were called Christian. That name, Christ-like. Well, isn't that our calling? We're to be Christ-like. The Bible says we're to be in Christ. We're to be like Christ. We're to follow after Christ. We're to be in Christ. These people that named Christian were those who did just that. So many different examples, and we're not going to talk about all of them. We'll allude to them, but Simon to Peter is always a good one in my book. You know, John chapter 1:42, and he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus beheld him, and he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which by interpretation is a stone, or that one of Peter. Simon, who is called Peter, means rock or stone. Now, that's important because I think Matthew 16:18 comes to a lot better view if people understand the names and the meanings of what Jesus is talking about. And if you don't know that verse off the top of your head, Matthew 16:18 says, For thou art Peter, but upon this rock I shall build my church. What about Peter's name? wasn't about a rock, it was about spirituality. Christ is the ultimate rock, the chief cornerstone, that big boulder, that one that you can build upon. Peter was still just a stone. He was a rock, but a different level. He wasn't on the level of Christ. He wasn't to be called, you know, the church of Peter or First Peter. It was Jesus' church. Names were important. Jesus says, that may be your call, and you know I'm the stone, but it's going to be built upon my foundation, the spiritual foundation. Matthew 16, 18 comes more to light when we look at that names and how important they play, because some people say, well, no, he's saying, look, Peter, we can call it St. Peter's. We can call it whatever we want. It's a physical church. No, it's not. It was a spiritual church. And it had a meaning. It had a name. It had a purpose. And it was under Christ Jesus that would have that name and that purpose. New names were given to the spiritual adoption all through the Old Testament. New, we looked at Abraham. We talked about Sarah. We didn't even get into Jacob. We won't talk about him, but you can look at Jacob and a name change that took in Jacob's calling and how he took up his calling and why that name change applied. And then we look at Jesus. You ever think about Jesus' name? Jesus was a directly God-given name. I mean that because from the very beginning, that was going to be his name. He didn't come in a vision or to Mary or to other people like he did after they were living on this earth to change your name. He said, this one is called Jesus. He went to Mary in Philippians chapter 2 and 9. It talks about this. And it says, wherefore God hath exalted him, highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every other. God give him this name. It is above all names. This was the ultimate name. This was the name to end all names to be looked upon, if you will, or followed after. In Luke 1 and 31, he tells Mary, he says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Who do we follow? You know, the Bible doesn't say follow after a man that calls himself reverend. Instead, it says holy and reverend is his name. Psalms 111 and 9. That is God's name. We don't follow after that. He gives Jesus to follow. We don't take upon the name of Jesus. We don't take up the name of the Holy Father. We don't take upon those titles and names. Those are important. They are not given. They were God's. Master, Rabbi, Rabboni, all those things that we could be called. The Bible says, don't do this. You have one master. It's not an earthly religious title. It's not, oh, look at me. I'm a rabbi. I'm a master. I'm this. I'm that. The Bible says, don't do that. Names were important. Your name's important. Can I put my name on your 401k? Probably not. You're not going to like that too well, are you? If somebody walks around doing things of bad nature, good nature, it wouldn't matter. Say, yeah, I'm of the Dan Jones family. I've got something to say about that. I don't know this man. No, don't tie him to me or her to me. That's not me. That's not of my family. That's not of my lineage. That's not of my blood. They don't bear the name justly. But Jesus was given a name from birth. That name before birth, excuse me, it was told before birth and prophesied, the Messiah. Jesus' name was important. So we look at names today, we look at titles, we look at roles, and it puts a whole different meaning out there to some of these things that we think about. You know, too many times today, I think we even give names and titles somewhat unknowingly that maybe aren't just even. We throw the name Christian out, for instance, to everyone and anyone that says they believe in God. I don't see that in the scriptures. We talk about digressive ones and this and that. That's not a biblical term. As if somehow they're better off than the fallen brethren or one who never obeyed but worships in error. We put different roles and standards on it. That's not there. It's not there. Titles and names were important. I can dress up the role of a cop. I can buy the badge. I can drive the car. I can look the part. I can even speak the part. And I can even try to invoke some law upon you. But if I'm not of the police force, I have no power to do so. I have no right, no ability, no power, no authority to back me up. Oh, I got my own. It's not going to stand very long, is it? It's not going to stand very long. Let's move on to our text this morning. I want to look at Acts chapter 19, and we're going to spend our time here talking about Acts chapter 19, if you will. You can turn there and just kind of hold your thumb there, and that's where we're going to pretty much stay and talk about these few verses here. I want to set the scene here for you. Now, what's this got to do with names? Well, we know the Apostle Paul was in the region. He was preaching and teaching for almost 2 years here, the Bible tells us. He'd done many great things. He even wrought special miracles. He had things that the nature was brought to us that even his very presence could heal, his handkerchiefs. If somebody could just, he could touch it and take it, they'd be healed. He cast out devils. He preached the word of God. He preached. It wasn't just about the miracles, but he did all these things in this region for the space of 2 years amongst the Jews and the Gentiles and even the Jewish priest. He did it to the fullest he could. It was time to move on, as we know Apostle Paul did. So Apostle Paul moves on, and he leaves behind the remnant of those believers, those who had followed, those doubters, the Jewish priests, the Gentiles. He left behind a whole group of people. Not all were believers. Not all were sold on the idea. Not all were convinced, and pride was very evident. Acts chapter 19, I want to read the first verse here of 13, the 13th verse, excuse me. It says, "The certain of the vagabond Jews exorcists took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." Okay, they went right back to Paul, didn't they? And they said, "By Jesus." So here's the scene. Apostle Paul moves on, and he's done all these things, and people are like, wow, amazed, and we think the whole region's converted. Well, it's not. There are many. But he moves on, and all these vagabond Jews, and we're going to get to that in a minute, they're sitting back and seeing these things, and they go, huh, Paul left town, now's our opportunity. We got a chance here. So let's put it in today's perspective. A vagabond was, one was a vagrant man, basically, by raw definition. Traveled around, gypsies, whatever it may be, wandering from place to place. And in this case, practicing exorcism. Now that's the key word right there. Because they're trying to call out Jesus' name. They're trying to be religious. Let's look at this, what goes on. They were a vagrant man. So apparently these were the Jews just roaming about doing these things. These may have been the very Jews that were going around undermining Paul's, trying to undermine Paul's authority to all the churches. Following after Paul and trying to sneak in and teach false doctrine and show false miracles and show things that were not of Christ, not after his name, not in the name of Christianity, not in the name of God, but they tried to draw him away. This may have been the very elect, the very few that did this, and some of those, a portion of those that traveled about doing this. But we know this much. These gentlemen were present. They were there. They'd been there for some time. Paul, it says, was there for about 2 years. We don't know how long these men were there, but they're there long enough to see these miracles and wonders happen. They're there to see the gospel being obeyed and people following after Christ. Then they're there to see the ones that doubted and scoffed, so they had opportunity. When Paul leaves, they've got opportunity. They thought the door was open. The door's flowing. So we got these guys wandering around, following Paul, causing trouble, doing what they will of the Jewish faith at this time. Exorcists. Let's talk about that just a quick second. They went about pretending to cast out evil spirits. Let's just say that right now. We know this is not real. There was times things happened. There were things, they were falsely trying to cast out things. Exorcism. They tried to cure diseases and cast out evil spirits and things by charms and potions and books and all these things they did. So it's ironic this story starts out the way it did. Very first verse, chapter verse 13. And then they try to bind an oath on people. They bind an oath on the evil spirits. You know, that's one of the next thing we're going to see. They try to call out in the authority and the power of somebody. I adjure you, I'm calling you out by the authority that's invested in me kind of attitude, you know? Well, we know Jesus addressed us in Matthew chapter 12. He talked to those Jews. And there was a debate on whether Jesus was of the son of Satan or not. He says, how can Satan cast out Satan? By whom do your men cast out evil spirits? And he was challenged of these talks, but they were calling out by the name of Jesus. So apparently they've been using his name before. And now today, here we go. Our opportunities rose again. We're going to give it a shot. We're going to try and just discredit this thing called Christianity. That Paul, yeah, he's one thing, but look at us. Look at us. Why did they attempt this then? You know, it was that Jesus had expelled many spirits. He had walked this earth and healed and cured and cast out devils. And he did many things like this. He had all power and all authority given to him. He walked this earth not with pride, not with look at me. The miracles weren't for the look at me. It was for the furtherance of the gospel to prove that he was the Son of Man. It wasn't about money. Nobody gave him a dime. He would refuse it. It was about spreading God's will. So Jesus did this. Then comes along Paul. This man Saul, that used to be one of us, wait a minute, Saul, weren't you the same one standing there by Stephen holding his coat while we stoned him? And you were gung-ho and jealous to go out and just take people like us and rip us out of the church and throw us in jail and beat us? And now you want to be an apostle? You're a so-called apostle and you're walking around doing these things? Ah, we doubt it. We can do that. That might have been their thought. I don't know. But Paul, in Jesus' name, not Paul's name, cast out many devils. Paul did many miracles in the name of Jesus, giving God the glory, not himself. Paul had wrought many miracles. Jesus had a history and a reputation the Jews knew. This was the name in which Paul invoked evil spirits to come out, was Jesus. He says, we adjure you. That's that oath we talked about. I'm calling you out. I'm calling you out with some type of authority, as if they had any. But this worked in the past, obviously. It tricked some of the masses. They had followers. There was people that believed this. There's people today that believe this. If you don't think this had backing and had power to the people that heard it, 2016, we're still living in it. It's still here. Versions of this type of trickery and things happen today. So we see this in verse 14. And for this lesson, I'm going to pronounce his name Sceva. It could be Sceva. I don't know. My backwoods education, Sceva. It says in the 14th verse, and there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priest, which did so. Now, what the significance of seven is, we don't really know, but there were seven. They're all of this one priest. And we can't find him under the high Levitical priesthood, but he was of the priest distinction. He was in the Jewish faith. He was of a priest of the Jews, some type of leader in the Jewish religion. We highly doubt it might have been the high priest, but it could have been, because Matthew chapter 12, Jesus was debating with the Jews in the temple about this very thing, about who do your people cast out devils in? If I'm a devil casting out the devil, how can that be? I'm casting them out in my Father's name, but who are you people? So this was going on, and he was debating with the Jewish temple, so it very well could have been a high priest, but we have no record of him. Bottom line is, we don't know who this priest was that they're claiming, or that they're stating in this verse, but Sceva was his name. He had seven sons. And these were the vagabond seven sons running around kind of rampant doing what they want. Well, they heard enough of the Jews' religion. They knew the part. They knew how to speak good things in the Jews' world. And now they want to make a little money on it maybe. Now they're saying, well, you know, guys, we're pretty smart fellas. We can go out here and create a whole new body of believers by casting out spells and demons. I don't know what their thought process was, but it's not unlike today where we have people say, you know what, we're going to break off and start our own church and we can make a little money on this. If you just pray with me and donate, you'll be blessed. How many times do you hear that? Just send your information over on this 1-800 number right here. We got you covered. Not much different, really. And there's those who today try to cast spells, do different things, cast out demons, and say they have these powers they don't have. They don't have the authority. But these seven men of the priest of the Jews came walking up. And verse 15 says, the evil spirit now. Now, the evil spirit, let's stop right here before we go any farther. Sometimes I may say the devil. I don't believe this is the devil himself that tempted Jesus after 40 days in the wilderness. This is his servants. These are the legion. These are the many. We talk about evil spirits. We talk about demons. There's unclean spirits. And it seems like sometimes they had different roles almost. Unclean spirits seem to inflict bodily harm, disease, and sickness. But in this case, it talks about these evil spirit. So we have seven men. Apostle Paul's all in the distance. He's gone and doing his thing in the name of Jesus. These men, in the name of the Jews, at least, are walking up, and they see this man with an evil spirit. Seven of them. Seven against one. Pretty good odds, don't you think? In 15th verse, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Can you imagine the chill? You know you don't have that authority. You know you're a false pretender. You know you're calling on something that you have no power or authority to back it up, and you walk up to this man with an evil spirit, and you're, yeah, look at us, seven of us against one. We're going to take the next size of demons right here. And the voice that came out of that man, we don't know. But I can't imagine the chill that ran on their spine when this evil spirit looks at him like, you kidding me? Bring it on. You know, Jesus had all that power. It was given to him. He was casting out devils. And you know, in Matthew chapter 8, I want to stop right here and talk about these evil spirits and demons. And you know who was the first to confess Christ most of the time? In a multitude, in a crowd, or in the presence of the Lord Jesus? Wasn't the Christians, wasn't those who believed in him. Many verses will record the story of the evil spirits and the demons crying out, "Thou Son of God, why hast thou come to persecute us before our time?" Matthew chapter 8, 29th verse says just that. "And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus? Thou Son of God, art thou come hither to torment us before our time?" They often invoked and cried out and confessed Christ before a multitude before anybody else did. They'd be one possessed of evil spirits coming out of a cave and demons, and the first thing that would happen was the confession of Christ was made. They knew Jesus. They knew the name Jesus Christ. They knew the man Christ. They knew Paul. And the world knew him by Paul. Satan and the devil and his angels knew those who had power. They recognized it, they admitted it, and they confessed it before men. Keep that in your head. Oh, he made a witness to Christ. That's what people say today. Oh, isn't that so lovely? He made a witness to Christ. The devil did that regularly. He did that regularly when he was about to be kicked out and punished or thrown in a herd of a swine. He would speak up and say, "Thou Son of God." That name had power. That name had authority. And the devil knew. The devil knew the power behind it. Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. But who are you? That's the question for us today. Who are we? Who are we? Do we become like those seven sons of Sceva? We profess a godliness. We profess Christ. We call out his name. We're religious. We're praised among men. We're viewed as the religious sect of the Jews, possibly. But yet we have no power or authority to be saying or doing what we're doing because we ourselves have not submitted to the power. That's what we're looking at here. We're looking at seven priests or sons that were full of pride, full of arrogance, maybe greed. We don't know. We know the rest of the story, and you can read on and see what's going to happen here as we go down to the end of the chapter, too. We're not going to go that far, but you can see the rest of the story, how this plays out. But that command of who are you, or that question of who are you, I know these, I don't know you, is that important? Oh, we know the Bible says we're to be called by a name, we're to be recognized by a name. We've talked about how important the names were in the Old Testament, the God-given names, and those callings that those people accepted. There was no lack of knowledge here, folks. The seven sons of Sceva had heard the gospel preached. They knew the gospel, at least they heard it. They didn't obey it. They knew the power of God. The devil knows the power of God. One confessed it, the other didn't. Think about that a minute. The devil confessed it. The men of God, supposedly, the self-proclaimed men of God, the Jews, those of the Jews coming from the Jewish religion, they weren't professing Christ until now. Because now it makes benefit to them. Oh, now you want to call out religion? Have you heard people say that? All of a sudden people over there, you know, getting in arguments. It's funny to hear people get in debates and arguments. And they're out there screaming, yelling, maybe swearing at each other. All of a sudden they start wanting to talk about morals and godly issues. Now you want to pull out the Bible? You should have did that before you opened your mouth and said all those words you said. Well, these gentlemen had heard the preaching. They've heard the teaching. They saw the power of miracles. And for some reason, they thought, let me step up to the plate. It teaches us to be prepared, first of all, doesn't it? As Christians, we should be prepared for the ministry. We should be prepared to live the Christian life. We should be prepared for the questions. We should be prepared for the service. And in our whole life, it's a preparation. These men said, well, we'll just walk up there and throw this down, and we're going to wrap this up, and man, we're going to look really good. Because Paul did it, that's no big deal. We're going to discredit him. We're going to do it, and people are going to love us. And we'll just hang out here, and now we got all these people, and Paul worked, labored hard for, and we can make merchandise of them. In other words, we can make money off this. Oh, you got a son that's sick or evil spirit. Here, here's my book. Here's my potions. Here's my spells. Give me a few bucks and we'll cure you. That's what the kind of scene we see here, at least trying to unveil. And that may not have been their intent, but it sure in the past has been the intent of those who falsely profess the ability to cast out devils. Basically, the devil's saying, who are you? He may have very well knew their names or earthly names. He knew who they were, probably. What he's saying is here, what power have you over evil spirits? How dare you come before me? By what right do you attempt to expel these things? Expel me. What right gives you this power? You don't belong to Jesus and you don't belong to Paul. So where does that put you? Think about this a minute. Matthew chapter 12. We talked about it earlier. Can Satan cast out Satan? Were they ministers of Christ or were they ministers of the devil? And now they're trying to cast out the devil? These are his servants. They're doing the devil's work, basically. And here's the evil spirit saying, you're trying to go against your master? Even Jesus knows that's not possible. The Jews know that's not possible, but they didn't heed what Jesus was trying to tell them in Matthew 12. They come in without this authority and power. You're not of the party of Paul. You have no right or authority to attempt these miracles. You're not of Jesus Christ. They're actually serving the one they're trying to cast out. We don't look at it that way, but really they're either with God or they're against God. In this case, they're going against Paul. They're going against God. Because Paul's teachings were those from heaven. Those that brought down through Jesus Christ. Christ brought them from his Father. So who were they serving? They had to be serving the opposite side. So the Satan sits there and the evil spirit sits there and goes, wow. We got a coup rising, basically, of those who have no authority amongst our own people who teach falsely. Those who work against God, evil spirits. I can't imagine the feeling you have when you stand there and see something like this. We don't have those kind of things happen today in this modern time. I can't imagine thinking, oh, I feel pretty good about this. And you walk up there, and there had to be some type of impact in their heart or the voice that came out of them. And the evil spirit put out a hollowing voice. I don't know. But just the words he spoke all of a sudden said, uh-oh, because you know you're false. Like many today. Many today know they're teaching false doctrine. Many today know they're denied the scriptures. Many today know they may have followed everything the Lord has said, but they reject one part of the scriptures. But they say, oh, I don't believe it. No, you believe it. You don't want to listen to it. That's probably the problem in most cases today. But here we see the situation building and rising and coming to a head. You know, the devil knows, believes, fears, and trembles. I've talked to people that have that same mindset. Do we ever think the devil has those same beliefs? He does. The Bible says he does this. James 2:19 says this, thou believest there is one God. You do good. But guess what? He says the devil also believes and trembles, and it doesn't do him no good, does it? People say, oh, I got a God. I believe in God. I don't believe I have to be a Christian. I'm a Christian in my heart, in my mind, because me and God's got a relationship. Multi-denominational, all these get-togethers and things. We don't have to do it in one name. We'll do it in multi-names, other men's names, taking the name of men rather than the name of Christ. I got a relationship with my Lord. I believe in God. Yeah, I fear God. Yep. I'm going to worship him in my own way. The devil tried that. Didn't work so well. James 2:19 even says, he believes, fears, and trembles. And he confesses Christ. We already proved that. It's multiple times in scriptures. Does that get us saved? Is that enough? Not in Satan's case. Nor in scripture does it tell us it's enough for us. Him and his angels were not saved by this. They were not saved. They could not be saved. They were of the father of the devil. You know, they showed reverence to God. Does that help us? Not if we're like the devils. and the evil spirits and the unclean spirits. Many times in the Gospels, they show they're subject unto God's power. They're subject unto God's power. They know they have no power over God. They know they can't even pretend. They testify this of the divinity or the ultimate Godhead. They prove it over and over in their own way of coming out and confessing Christ. You know, many times Jesus calls them out, and we talked about this, Matthew and Mark and Luke, there's different scriptures there, which time will not allow us to go into. I'm going to move quickly. But first thing they say, and we already brought this to a point, they call out, "Thou Son of God." There is no question he was the Son of God. The devil said, "Oh, you're the one that proceeds to be Jesus." No, you are the Son of God. They belt it out. And a few times Jesus even says, "Okay, now quit talking." They didn't talk again. Then he says, "Come out of them." They came out. They had no power at all. He allowed them to do certain amount of things. But there was times when Jesus drew the line and they recognized and realized they had no power. And Jesus proved it by commands. He said, "By my Father's name, don't speak. Hush it up. Zip it. You're done. Now I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to cast you out." These things happened over and over again. The power of the name of Jesus Christ invoked fear amongst the devil. It evoked fear. Paul himself, if you recall, was once an instrument of Satan. You know, he was of the Jewish religion, Saul, and he was one of high praise and high honor amongst the Jews, excelling fast and rapidly and persecuting the church until he became the Apostle Paul and became the Apostle Paul. You know, the devil may have been really after Paul still. He was such a good tool for the devil. To lose him was a valuable soldier in Satan's army, if you will, for lack of better words. Paul says, though, he's been buffeted by the devil still. He gives devil credit for this. The Lord had humbled him because he allowed the devil to give him a thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But he didn't change. He didn't bow down from that calling he was to be called after. Paul, a Christian, a servant of God, with the power and authority of Christ. But the devil probably really would love to have Paul back as Saul. He would enjoy that. Satan's servants appear grand, powerful. They appear religious. They appear to have the power and the ability to do all these miracles like Paul and Jesus. But what does their own master think of them? Who do they serve and what does he think? You know, those who pretended to have power over evil spirits that had no authority to do so, meaning I'm proclaiming to be a Christian, I'm going to try and do this and this, and I have no authority to do so, look what happened to them. Let's just put it in today's terms. I'm trying to relate it to what we do today. We're a Christian. We serve the Lord. We assemble. We do all these good things, supposedly. We're commanded to do them. We should be doing them. But if we're not doing them in the Lord's name, how does that fly? Well, those who pretended to have power over the evil spirits and the devil, it enraged him. He knew you didn't have power. You got to be kidding me. You're coming to me? Think about that as a Christian. We have no power over Satan if we falsely proclaim Christ. He knew it. The devil knew it was false, and he knew you had no authority behind it. He knows those who had the authority and those who obeyed it. Oh, Paul, he knew. Paul was his thorn in the flesh. Paul was his one that was exercising the demons and had power over him. And not only does it enrage the devil, this angers the Lord. Why? We've taken the Lord's name in vain. These men stand with nowhere to go. You got the evil servant spirit here. You got the Lord's side over here. You got the seven sons here saying we have the power. You're rejected of God. And the devil says, I'm going to tear you up. We have no power. We have nothing. The name was important, not just by bearing that name, but following after the calling that went behind it. Verse 16. And it says that the evil spirit leaped on these seven men. We've heard this before, the power and the might of these evil spirits. The ones of demonic nature and stuff. There was those in the cave that came out. They put them in fetters and chains and they broke them. There's no man could restrain these creatures. When a man was possessed with these evil demons, they had this supernatural power, it seemed like. They had power above men. We know that much. In this case, the devil, the evil spirit, leaped upon these seven men. Seven against one, mind you. And read that 16th verse of what happened to these seven. It says the devil tore them up. He beat them down. Not one of them got away. Out of seven, you didn't even think one would get away? Don't you think seven could have jumped them and restrained them? They would have had some ability to do something. First of all, they're standing there telling all this great multitude, look at us, we're just as good as Paul, we're just as good as Jesus, and we're going to cast out this devil. So they walk up there all bold and proud. What a humbling experience. The evil spirit jumps on them, he beats them, to the point where they couldn't get away, because they're all still there. And in the end, he strips them, he shreds them, basically, because it says they left naked and wounded. Not as if they were. They left naked and wounded. They had been tore up. This wasn't a metaphor. It was real. Wow. They just invoked power on high. They were left on an island. They were serving their master over here and trying to cast him out at the same time. They rejected Christ, and they're rejected to him, and now they're going to pay the price by old Satan himself. If we don't have the power of Christ with us, how can we stand against evil? How can we stand in this world of sin? How can we prove that we're faithful to God? How can we be recognized by God? How can the devil know our name and say, you come with power? Or, no, you're one of mine. What do you think you're doing? We're going to show you a lesson. He tore him up. He tore him up. That is an amazing verse to me. I don't know if anybody finds that as fascinating as I do, but they are left totally, totally lost. And that just goes to show us, without the Christian name, we are totally, totally lost. Without the power of Christ behind us, we have nothing to stand on. We can't stand against the devil, and we're not recognized by God, and therefore we're lost. We're lost. It says, listen to this, and we're going to move on real quickly here. It talks about, continue on in this chapter, it talks about, in verse 17, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Those people who believed these guys had the power shook. How do we know that? Because later on in the verses it says they brought their books and all their charms, and they burnt them. Don't just get rid of it. I'm not just going to quit doing it. I want them destroyed. They burnt the books and everything else these men had tricked them with. And deceived them. They wanted no part of that evil spirit. Don't bring him back around. We want the Lord's side. And the Lord was glorified. He was glorified not because of the loss of the seven sons and how they got tore up, but the fact they did get tore up and Paul did not. He took those same evil spirits and controlled them with God's backing, the power and might of God. He tore them up. They were the real imposters. You know, today we have many imposters that stand up and preach and teach. They have a different book they teach from, different word. They have another testament of Jesus Christ. They have different words that the Lord talked to them and gave them different commands. That's not in the scriptures. That's not of the authority of Christ. That's no different than the seven sons saying they had some type of power and authority to cast out evil spirits. The devil looks at you and goes, yeah, right. What power do you have? You want to fight? Let's go. You want a spiritual warfare? Let's go. Godly fear and respect fell upon all the churches and the people in that region because of this. They weren't afraid of God. They had godly respect and reverence for him. They realized that power was true and real. They put away those books quickly. We don't know much about Sceva or the seven sons from there on. We can only imagine what may have happened to them. But we know this. They weren't of the right calling. We're called every day to live for the Lord. We're called every day to serve the Lord. We have the devil walking about seeking whom he may devour. The devil's devices are with us today. Oh, we don't have those possessed with spirits like this, but we have just the challenges the same today with sin in our life and things that can come in and temptations that are out there. Godly fear and respect helps us stay true to God. We appreciate God. We recognize the power. We recognize who he is. And with that power, he has all blessings. That's what people didn't realize. The blessings all come through Christ Jesus. So moving on, I'm going to wrap this up. What do we learn? Well, Matthew chapter 7:21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, and come to me saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? And in many, done many wonderful works? Jesus says this, I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Or in other words, you guys are working in sin. Is that not what we just saw? Guys coming in the name of Jesus, look at these great works I'm going to do in front of everybody. I faced the evil spirit and I got beat. I got beat down. But I did it in your name, Lord. They weren't known of God. The devil even recognized the fact that you weren't known of God. He knows who's God's children. He knows those who have power on him. He knows those who he wants to attack and bring down to his army. But he also knows and respects the power we have if we know how to use it, if we've applied it, if we've added ourselves into that army of God, and we've put that the faith within us in our study and our knowledge from the Lord's will. I will profess to you, I never knew you. You know, he doesn't ever discredit the statement. Lord, we've done all these wonderful works in your name. These may have been baptized believers, but more likely, these very well could have been like the Jews and other folks that went around trying to profess Christ but wouldn't obey to his commands and his Father's will. It alludes to the fact they were not found faithful in Christ Jesus. Bottom line. How do we know that? Because he says, I'm going to say, depart from me, ye that work in iniquity. They have not obeyed or followed the teachings. They were a false profession, just like the seven sons. They come before touting Jesus. There's only one way the Lord accepts. Ephesians 4:4 says there's one Lord, one hope, one faith. If we got that understood by all completely and thoroughly, there wouldn't be denominations, there wouldn't be seven sons of Sceva trying to run around and cast out demons falsely. We'd all be following Christ Jesus. There is one. We may do good. We may do really good in this life. We may profess Christ and do all these wonderful works in the name of religion. We may fool men, which these guys had done prior to this scene. But we will not and cannot fool God. And we're not going to fool the devil. True religion is required. Obedience. You know, we look at this real quickly. Sum it up, the devils. They believe. People tell you today, belief is enough. James 2:19. You do good, but oh well. You didn't submit to the will of the Lord. You know, in the scriptures it says, in some cases, these devils bowed down when they saw Jesus coming afar. They leaped out and bowed down to the Son of God. They not only recognized the power of God, they didn't only confess him, they bowed. The Bible tells us every in the last day of judgment, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Christ. Satan's now believed, he's confessed, and he's bowed down. Does that make him a saved soul? People today would say that's enough for you. That's enough for you and I. That's what people teach. Oh, but I got works too. Well, that's great. The devil had works. Lots of them. He's active. He's busy. He's got a lot of works from the beginning till now. He's a busy little soldier in his army. I have the look of a Christian. Even in this modern time, we've had those that called themselves preachers and different names and led congregations and then went out and murdered them all. Was that in the name of the Lord? Just because they had the look of a preacher and a religious man, does that make them religion? Are those who teach false doctrine, baptism's not necessary? You don't need baptism. You don't need to be called by this name. That's not unessential. But they keep the rest of the word and they have great gifts and great works and all these things they do. They have all knowledge. Who has all knowledge? The devil. Oh, did he not know Jesus? Does he not know the Father in heaven? Yes, he does. Who knows the scriptures better than we do? Probably the devil. You ever think about that? So what little we know, if we need to know more, we better get busy because the devil knows a lot more than we do. And he's going to use it just like he did against Jesus. He tried to twist the words. He tried. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That's the kind of power we have if we obey Christ Jesus. That's the kind of power if we're found and bear the name Christian rightly and justly before God. The devil has no power. Oh, he's still going to come after you. He wants those good soldiers, but he knows he's got a battle. The seven sons, not a chance. He mocked them. He made fun of them. He ridiculed them. He humiliated them, and he beat them down. So the biggest question is, does Jesus know your name? Is your name written in heaven? Do you know how to get your name in heaven? You know, Acts 4, 11 and 12 says, this is the stone which was set on, not of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in the other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Folks, I don't care what somebody comes preaching and teaching you. The Bible says this is the name that has the power and authority behind it. It was proven, Acts chapter 19 also, when dealing with evil spirits. John 10, 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I am known of mine. How does that happen? He knows his sheep. Do we want our name known by Christ? Absolutely. Does the devil going to know our name? He's going to know it if we're doing this. John 10, 15 goes on to say, and as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for my sheep. In other words, he says, if you're one of mine, I will confess you before my Father which art in heaven. Matthew 10, 32 and 33 tells us that. He says, I have the Father's ear. If I recognize you as one of mine, the Father's going to know it. The devil knows it, but that doesn't matter at this point. We want the Lord to know our name. We want our name written in heaven. We want our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what we're desiring for. And Ephesians 6 tells us how to get there. What do we need to stand up in this life? What do we need to use to get there? Well, the Bible tells us, and it's metaphorically speaking, Ephesians 6, 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with the truth. Oh, well, there's a concept. A new one by modern standard. It says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod of the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. We can stand against the devil. Why? We have knowledge. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, it looks as if the seven sons of Sceva brought trickery to a sword fight. They lost. They should have their sword. They brought books, potions, trickery, deceit. The Lord says, if we want to stand against the devil today, if we want to be found faithful, we want to face that temptation, this modern life that we face, he says, you better have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You better put on the breastplate. You better have the helmet. You prepare for the gospel, the battle of the gospel. Well, we know that was not the case in this verse that happened. So how can we stand except we know him? Or how are we known by him? It's through baptism. Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. We put on Christ. We wear that name not unjustly. Because the Lord says, do not use my name in vain. Don't use my name falsely. Why? We'll end up like those seven sons when the devil comes knocking. We're going to be tore up and we're not going to be recognized by God. He says, don't throw your name around. Don't throw these names around lightly. Don't use them timidly. Use them with the power and the authority that's behind it. And the blessing I give you in these names. He says, you have put on Christ. We're to walk in newness of life. We're to walk after Christ. We're to be Christ-like. We have all power and ability through Jesus Christ, whose blood cleanses us from unrighteousness, the Bible tells us. Romans 10 says, we've heard the word. Many people hear it, but do you believe what you've heard? Hebrews 11, 6 says, we must believe it. We must repent of our past sins. The Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but he says, repent of it, put it away. We recognize now that we weren't following after Christ. We're going to change our walk. Yes, I admit, I was not following Christ. Now I will. It's not just simply being sorry for what you did. That's only part of the equation. The other equation is physically, mentally, spiritually pulling away from that and following Christ. Putting those things away. You recognize they're wrong now. And we say, what do we got to do about it? Christ, I recognize it. Make it known. We confess Christ. We talked about that in Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And then we're baptized. 1 Peter 3, 21, Mark 16 and 16. Really, he says, I like that one. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's conditional upon baptism and your faithful living to God. You're baptized into the church. Why is that important? Well, in Acts chapter 2, they said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and prayers. All those who were converted did what was commanded of them that the Lord Jesus left with the apostles to teach. Acts 2:47, here's a real kicker. Those who heard, believed, repented, confessed, were baptized and assembled. It says in the 47th verse, that same chapter, the Lord added them to the church. Is your name important? Is your name known? Is your name written in heaven? Will the devil know your name? He will if you're written in heaven. He'll recognize you right away. He don't confess you, but he's going to know you have the power. It's not like the days of Paul and Jesus here. But if your name's written in heaven, the devil's already got it. He knows. He knows who's his enemy. We're the enemy of Satan. Look at it that way. And we're the army of Christ. That's the good side. Is your name written in heaven? That's how you get it written in heaven, by following the gospel plan of salvation I just read to you today. If you have not obeyed the gospel, you need to get right with the Lord. You need to get added to the church. Bear that name justly. Be called a Christian. Have your name written in heaven. Have the Lord add you to the church. Then we do it through a water grave of baptism by submersion. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto baptism now doth also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. That's how we stand before God in judgment. And we'll have Christ say, I know you or I know you not. In this case, he'll say, I know you if you live faithfully. But we've got to get out to the church. I can't imagine. It's up on the hearts of the believers and the hearers to follow that gospel call. If you need to get right with the Lord today, we can do that in just a second. We stand and sing. You can come forward and make those wishes be known. If that's uncomfortable for you, get with us immediately after service. We'll be glad to aid that doing that. While we stand and sing, it's all an invitation.